Hey, you know what you can do? Oh, wow, it's on. Okay. I was going to kill time there for a second and tell you to go say hi to somebody, but forget that. You don't need to say hi to anyone. Just stay in your own isolation and moment by yourself. Actually, we are talking today kind of about that. The sense of abandonment. How many of you just are so excited to come to church and you come to church on that one week where the title is The Trail of Abandonment? Doesn't that sound fun? It's going to be a great, great morning. I have worked really hard on this message this last week. I've spent a lot of time trying to wrap my head and my mind around it. You know, as I thought about this 7 series and looking into it months and actually years ago, sometimes you think that, like, I just come up with these series. I've had this one on my heart for a while. In fact, this is the one that's been on my heart for since I got here. And in fact, Jake told me this week, he's like, hey, just so you know, like, you've been speaking a long time, which is great. Your messages are awesome, but I know this has, like, been in your heart for a long time, but it hasn't been in ours, right? You know, just like, he's like, so can we do this in a different time frame? Or maybe that's where we're going. And he said, I get it. You're so filled with this. And I said, no, I am filled with it, but I am, like, literally trying to figure it out as I go. Which, isn't that true about life? Isn't that true about how things tend to go? We can have this really great plan, but and then when we're in the middle of it, suddenly the doubts and the questions start to happen, and the journey just feels really long, like my sermons, right? Well, I'm going to work really hard this morning to keep it brief. I even asked somebody who said, please pray for brevity and power, shortness of breath, but lots of spirit. And that's what I'm looking for today. So as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 27, so turn to Matthew chapter 27. If you got your Bibles, you can look online. The screen notes are going to be on the screen behind us. So feel free to jump in with me this morning. But Matthew chapter 27, and this is kind of the launching passage for this sermon today. And it reads like this, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, mile 4, trail of abandonment. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, and I don't think it sounds exactly the way I just said it. I think there was a lot going on in that moment. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me? Father, we just come to you, praise you, and thank you this morning for this passage. Lord, I thank you that we can't skip over the ones that we don't understand or bring a lot of question to our hearts, but maybe these are the ones that when we really dig into them and we dive into who you are and what that looks like for our lives and why the Savior would hang on a cross and why the Savior would actually express a prayer that sounds so much like us at times. Why have you abandoned us? It's an honest prayer, but it doesn't seem right that this prayer should come from the lips of our Savior. And yet it is a prayer that if we understand the context of it, the background of it, we can truly understand what it means for our future and for our tomorrows. So we love you today. We praise you, God. I pray that everybody that is in this room would find some piece of spiritual nugget that would actually cause them to leave here feeling as if they have a new hope. A hope that causes them to say, I'll never give up because God's never given up on me. I'll never feel the sense of abandonment because God's never going to abandon me. Jesus, we thank you for these words. We thank you for being so honest on that cross for us. We thank you, God, for even going way beyond what we can ever think or imagine to abandon your very own son so that we may never, ever feel abandonment the way that it was felt by Jesus. May we never give up. May this morning really just launch us into a trail of leading and discovering who you are in our lives and for our tomorrows. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt abandonment? You ever been abandoned? In 1976, I was on the very edge of a grocery cart that my mom was pushing on the other end, lots of groceries. And you know, the grocery cart, that the edge on the end of it is the place that little boys like to stand. This is the place where you're not supposed to stand, but you like to stand, and you want to stand. But I had a goal in mind every time that I was on this cart. And I literally remember it was like aisle 5. I lived for aisle 5. Now, why would I live for aisle 5? Because what was on aisle 5 was something that I hoped I would receive something from aisle 5. I could care less about food at age 5. All I cared about was aisle 5. Because aisle 5 had these dumb, cheap little toys. I mean, I lived for that. I would go through the torture of going through an entire shopping afternoon at King Supers in Colorado Springs. And I would sit on that edge of the grocery cart. And at one point, I remember jumping off that cart because something caught my eye. And if you know anything about me, I am one of those people that I could be focused on something and suddenly just go, bird. Right? Like, anybody with me, anybody do this? Right? Everybody in my family does this. They all blame it on me, but everybody does it. Even my wife does it. She does this. And so I'm on this cart, and I see probably, you know, a rubber ball, a toy gun. I don't care what it is. I see it, and I'm in it. And I'm off the cart, and I am enamored by this gift that I'm hoping she will give me. And I'm holding on to it, and I am so looking at the pictures, and I'm looking at the back, and I'm picturing myself with this gift, with this toy at home, what I would do with it, and all the time I could share and spend with this. And I'm in it, and I'm in it, and I look, and my mom is gone. She disappeared. Like, she left me. And I ran down that aisle looking for my mom, and I think I went the wrong way. And I went one way and then another way, and I ended up running down multiple aisles only to find myself so lost. And my mom's probably sitting there, he'll learn his lesson. He will learn his lesson, right? And what seemed to be eternity for me was probably only a matter of seconds, but it was this sense that my mom left me. There was a separation. There was this moment that I couldn't reconcile in my head and my mind. Anybody felt abandoned? Anybody ever gone through that in your life? As simple as that sounds to you, it's a real story. And in the moment, it was tragic. In the moment, it was chaotic. Because if you pay really close attention to people in your life and every single conversation that you have, and especially in today's world, from conversation to conversation to conversation, I can't tell you how often people tell me that they are struggling with a sense of chaos, a lack of peace, a sense of separation, a place where they literally feel not only lost, but they feel lostness. They feel something deep inside of them that they can't get over. They're wondering why they're still depressed. They're wondering why they're still anxious. They're wondering why they still have panic attacks. And this is just from 14-year-olds that I talk to. Because that's the culture we live in. I've watched my own children have panic attacks that I never thought that I would ever see them walk through. You see, this is life. This is where we are today. This is how things go. We compare ourselves to so many things that are out in the world, and we find ourselves so driven to these different relationships, looking for fulfillment, hoping that we will find something that will satiate our lost soul. And abandonment feels like something that we're in a lot. It doesn't have to be in King Supers in 1976. It can be every day. And we've all felt this. One of the most beautiful narratives that I have come across in all my time of being a believer, being raised in the church, being a pastor's kid, a good pastor's kid, by the way. My other two brothers weren't so good. Just kidding. But here's the thing. One of the most beautiful narratives I run into is this passage that we read often, but we don't read at this time of the year. We read around December 24th. It's a passage that looks completely backwards. It looks back 400 years before Jesus would actually enter this world, before God would actually split time and space and enter into our time and space to become human. He would leave the divine to become human, but yet all the divine that was in him would still be human, and it would still be in him while he was here, which is hard to really grasp and understand, but he was fully God and fully man all at the same time when he entered this world. But look at what this passage says in Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah gives this prophetic passage of who Jesus would be, his character, his image, everything that we could look back on and say, I trust those statements because they're true. And this is what it says, before a child is born to us. This is super poetic. It feels like it should just be on a coffee cup everywhere. A son is given to us. The government will rest upon his shoulders. That's good, isn't it? Aren't you glad that the government rests on Jesus' shoulders? Yeah, because you heard that on Fox News yesterday, didn't you? Of course not. Or CNN. It doesn't matter. Like, the government will rest on his shoulders. Man, that is good news for me. And then it says, and he will be called. Everybody say, he will be called. So this is what we call him. This is what we cry out to him with. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. And this last one, Prince of Peace. You know, there may be peace everywhere around you, but the most elusive peace that you will have to find in life is the peace that you have to find within you. And if Jesus isn't within you, there is no wonderful Counselor, there is no mighty God, there's no everlasting Father, and there is no peace. We have to find the Christ within us, not the Christ that just lived around us. And that's kind of the message this morning in a nutshell. When he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? This prophetic start in Isaiah chapter 9, leading to this point. How could it ever get to this point where he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? How could the wonderful Counselor, how could the mighty God, how could the everlasting Father, how could the Prince of Peace ever utter words like, I don't believe you're here. I don't believe you exist. I don't feel you. It's darker than I've ever experienced. In this moment, what was happening with Jesus on the cross is something you and I will never have to face inside of a life and a relationship with Jesus. You see, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we never have to utter these words, I have been abandoned by you. It might feel like he's abandoned you, but it's when you feel like he might have abandoned you is when he is most present and when he's doing his greatest work within you. It's easy to answer, though. The answer to that question is very simple. The Prince of Peace came face to face with abandonment so that we would never be abandoned without any sense of peace. Peace found abandonment. And here's what I think about that. Peace hunted abandonment down. The Prince of Peace. So peace being a person, peace being Jesus Christ, he fought for it. He died for it. He hunted it down. He searched for it. He found it. He put it on the cross. The nails put him there. The nails actually made everybody that was around him think that abandonment was actually his nemesis. And even there, he said, what held me there, even in abandonment, in distress, in unforgiveness, in all the things that we are looking at on the cross, what held him there couldn't keep him there. What held him there could not keep him there because he hunted it down. Peace found abandonment so you and I would never be abandoned without peace. That's good news. You actually ought to write that down. Somebody put that on a t-shirt and sell it for $15. Right? So here's what happens as we look back. So we've been looking at this story of two travelers on a road after the resurrection. So Jesus' last words on the cross and Jesus' first words on the cross are very synonymous with each other. When you really start to look at the parallels and the depth of them, you start to realize that Jesus' words before the cross actually were the very same ideas that he had after the cross with two weary, worn out, frustrated, distressed travelers who thought that their hope just got crucified. And here's what happened. The days leading up to the crucifixion and the day of the crucifixion, there was nothing but chaos in the region. Rome was in distress because of this man who had this amazing following and people, and they thought he was going to overthrow Rome. So somebody needed to put him on the cross. Somebody needed to shout out, crucify him, crucify him. Somebody needed to have him carry a cross up Golgotha's hill. Somebody needed to get him on that hill and put him on the cross and put him to death and shut his mouth up. Stop the movement. And you know what happens is the day after his death, the day after his last breath, 3 days into that, you know what was going on in the region? Peace. Rome was breathing again. In fact, the religious Jewish leaders were like, now maybe we can get back to being religious again. Maybe we can go back to our old practices again. Forget this guy. He's not here anymore. The mockers that were there that day are beginning to say things like, see, I told you so. We were right. You were wrong. The ministry masses that were around Jesus leading up to the cross suddenly disappeared, and the ministry masses were actually missing in the moment. And so what happens in that moment is these two travelers are walking away from Jerusalem where the promise is supposed to fall, where the promise of the Holy Spirit is supposed to come, where Jesus is actually supposed to be if he's going to resurrect. He's going to show back up in Jerusalem. He's going to show his power. He's going to overthrow Rome. He is going to be their Messiah. And it's not happening, but you know what's happening is peace is everywhere. But as I said, peace can be everywhere, but the greatest and most elusive peace that you have to find in your life is the peace that you find within you. And if it's not within you, you will never experience the peace around you. So two worn-out, weary travelers, Cleopas and his unnamed partner, are walking back to Emmaus, 7 miles, 2.5 hours. And they're saying, we were wrong. Hope just got crucified. Hope was just put onto a cross. Our hope, our future is over. We left our life for this man. And in their abandonment, he shows up. In the middle of their conversation, in the middle of their questions, in the middle of their doubts, which is so true for you and I, don't be afraid of your doubts, because when you're in the middle of your doubts and your frustrations and your questions about your faith, don't worry, Jesus will show up and you might not recognize him. Because he might look like a friend to you. He might look like somebody who invited you here. He might look like somebody, it might look like somebody you didn't know was actually, it's kind of angels unaware type of stuff. Jesus shows up in the middle of your doubts and your conversations, and he presents to you somebody who is going to actually challenge you to see him for who he is. And look at what happens. He says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, what do you mean, what are you talking about? They don't recognize who he is. And he's like, these things that we've been talking about. He's like, that you've been talking, what are you talking about? He goes, what things? These things. It's like, you must be the only person in the entire region that doesn't understand or know that Jesus was this man who was raised in power and deed, and he was God's own son, and he did that, this movement. And I mean, they're telling him his own story all the way back. And he finally says to him, he says, why don't I just teach you a little bit about the prophets and Moses and go back to that story? But look at what happens. In Luke 24:20, he says this. He says, then our high priests, after they tell him the whole story about Jesus himself, he says, then our high priests and our leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Now, this one will be on the screen, verse 21 in Luke chapter 24. And I put it in the message because I want you to see it just in a different translation. And we had our hopes up. I hit this a little bit in week one, but I'm going to hit it harder today. We had our hopes up. This is a sense of abandonment. We had hoped that he would be this. How many of you put your hopes in somebody other than Jesus, and that's what you've done? I had hoped that he would marry me. I had hoped that this would work out. I had hoped that I would get the job. I had hoped that my son would actually follow Jesus. I had hoped that my bank account would be different. I had hoped that my anxiety would be gone. I had hoped that my depression would be gone. I had hoped that my child would be okay. It says, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue. This all happened 3 days ago. Peace was all around them, but they were having a hard time finding the peace that was actually not just next to them, but was beginning to move inside of them. We had hoped. All their hopes turned into, we had hoped. All their hopes turned into, we had our hopes up. Now our hopes are down. Anybody been there? Felt abandoned? Anybody felt abandoned? Maybe it was the job. The job that you dreamed would be the job that you would have for the rest of your life and you'd retire from didn't turn out to be the job like that. Maybe it was your kids. You raised them in a Christian home. You taught them Jesus and now they won't even talk to you. Maybe it was a spouse that you thought for sure would follow Jesus and isn't following Jesus even today. And you're coming to church alone. Praying, seeking, hoping that God would just speak to your spouse. How many of you have felt abandoned in a marriage, have felt abandoned in friendships, the friendships that you thought you'd have forever? Rhonda and I have had those. To this day, we have a couple that were our very best friends. Neither one of them follow Jesus today, and they're divorced. He was a worship leader. She was a leader in the church. The most passionate Christ followers I ever had in my life, gone, disappeared. And there is a sense of abandonment in that we all feel. We had hoped, we had our hopes up, you left us hopeless. These are all the questions they're asking, they're often the questions that we are asking. But I ask this question, how in the world can the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace ever utter the same questions that we utter? Our human thinking betrays us, not his identity. His identity will never betray you. God will never betray you. What you might think of him is often your greatest betrayal. Oh, I'm not good enough for his power. I'm not good enough for him as the counselor. I'm not good enough for his peace. I'm not, and we have this idea that we got to work for all those identities that Christ is. We can't change his identity. That's who he is, and he's always there, and he never changes. So let me remind you of what we think it says, and this is what I wrote. Isaiah 53, this is one of the passages that we read all the time when it talks about Jesus on the cross and how he was betrayed. But I think this is how I want to read it. This is how I want my Savior to be. This is how I think even the Israelites wanted him to be at the moment. It says, he was looked up to, and he was always chosen. He was a man who had never suffered or knew real pain. One look at him and people were drawn to him because he looked like absolute royalty. He looked like royalty. That doesn't sound like Isaiah 53 to you, does it? It doesn't say that. Let me remind you of what it really says. This is our Savior. He was looked down on. He was passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him and thought he was scum. And then the next verse 3. Verse 4. But the fact is, it was our pains that he carried. It was our disfigurements. All the things wrong with us, we thought he brought on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole, and through his, look at this last line, through his bruises we are healed, by his stripes we are healed. He not only knows you, and he not only has this strong identity of being the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, but he actually would purchase you. He would purchase your pain. He would purchase your shame. He would purchase your past so that you would never feel abandoned. That's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. His bad news became your good news. That's pretty simple. His bad news became your good news. And here's what I want you to understand. Hope always arises in abandonment. Hope always arises in abandonment. Hope always rises when you feel that there's a separation. Peace can only be known as true peace. Listen to this. Pay attention to this. When it comes through the contrast of true pain and abandonment. Like, we need pain and abandonment to be the contrast so that we can understand and know how good his peace is. We need that. My grandpa used to do this all the time. He's like, hey, you wanna get your mind off of that pain? I'll give you pain on something else and hit your finger here, right? He said, because when that heals, you'll know how good peace and how good healing is. When your finger heals, it'll feel so good. See, we need the pain in order to actually understand that Jesus brought peace even in the middle of our pain. And I found this quote this last week. As I was looking through, C.S. Lewis quoted in one of his books, so I trusted it. Anton Chekhov was his name, and he's a Russian short story writer and a believer, and he said this. He said, there should be someone with a hammer at the head of every happy man, reminding him with a knock that there are unhappy people in this world and that however happy he might be in the moment, life will sooner or later show its claws towards that man. Jesus needed abandonment. This is the good news of this. Jesus needed abandonment just like you and I need abandonment. We need moments where we feel a separation. We need moments where we feel the lostness so we can find the true peace when he actually brings it. If there isn't that contrast, you never know what true peace really is. Jesus needed Judas. Jesus needed Thomas. Jesus needed Peter's lack of courage in his steadfast love in order to actually show him what courage and steadfast love would be and what true peace and contentment could be through Christ Jesus. Jesus felt abandonment. In fact, the night that he was betrayed, he felt it so much, not from his disciples, not from Judas, not from Thomas, not from Matthew, not from the guys that said they would never give up on him. He felt the abandonment inside the garden alone. He felt the abandonment on the night that he was betrayed. He went into the garden to pray. Inside a place of prayer, inside a place of intimacy, inside a place where he would go frequently to spend time and have a conversation with his Father that was really, really intimate. And when I say intimate, it's not intimate in the word of a sexual term, intimate in the word of a relationship term. So in tune with his heavenly Father that he would not even be willing to share this with anybody else. Leave me alone with my Father. Let me just get away. Let me move away from the crowds. Let me move away from the chaos and find a place where I can find my heavenly Father. And he's praying this really blatant prayer that we find in Matthew 26. Verse 38, and this is what he tells his disciples before he goes into the garden. He said, hey guys, I need you guys just to wait here. And I just need you to pray for me because I'm going to go in there. I'm going to go to the place that I don't want you to go. And he says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. My soul. Not my physical body. There was no comment there about the cross and all the pain that he would experience, the nails in his hands and his feet. It wasn't about his feeling of knowing that he would asphyxiate, he would actually lose oxygen just by hanging. He wasn't talking about the flogging. He wasn't talking about the thorns on his head. He was talking about something that was even more painful than physical pain. Last week, I shared with you, I said, the greatest pain and pleasure in life will always come in the context of relationships. Your greatest pain will not come through physical pain. It will become a pain that you will experience because of the loss of a relationship. Somebody you felt is no longer there. That said they would never leave you and has left you. He says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And he went on a little further and he bowed with his face. I mean, picture the Savior doing this in the garden. He bowed with his face to the ground praying, my Father. Everybody say, my Father. I want you to hold on to that little phrase for just a moment, because it's going to make sense big time when it comes to abandonment and how he actually speaks and how he talks to his father. So he says, "My father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Now, here's what's interesting. Let this cup of what? Suffering. This cup of shame? No. This cup of pain? No. This cup of flogging? No. This cup of bleeding to death? No. This cup of asphyxiation? No. He's saying this cup of suffering, and the suffering that we can, if you look up this word, you will find that it was a spiritual suffering. It wasn't a physical suffering that he was concerned about. It was a spiritual suffering. He said, "Will you just let this be taken away? Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jesus, in full obedience, goes straight to the cross. And if by chance, this is what he says. He said, "Father, if by chance you could go another way, if by chance you could do this some other route than the route that I know that I'm heading down, can you just do it a different way?" Isn't that what hope is? Asking God to do something that you thought was impossible? Isn't that what hope is? The desire for something to be possible that you know inside of your heart is impossible? Jesus in this moment is thinking, this is impossible. I can't face a spiritual separation between you and I. I can totally get it when it comes to the crucifixions. I've never seen one, but Jesus had seen them. He'd seen the process. He saw people suffer physically. He saw the flogging and the mocking. He saw the beating. He saw the plucking of the beard. He saw people actually be treated like a true criminal. He saw capital punishment firsthand. And in this moment, he's not even afraid of that. There's a deeper fear that is inside of him that causes him to feel like he's been abandoned. He's been left. Because he says in his scripture, he says, "With my Father, I can do anything. Without my Father, I can do nothing." John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own, but I carry out the will of the one who has sent me, not my will, but your will." There's something that goes on that cross, something that goes on in that garden that gives us a promise of how we can get through the pain of abandonment. And there's this moment on the cross where Jesus literally experiences nothing. Nothing. Complete blackness. The lights were shut out in his soul. He could cry out and nobody was going to hear him. Not even his father. Cheery little message, isn't it? Doesn't this just give you all kinds of hope? I was kind of showing some of this to my wife the other day, and I said, "I don't know how to speak this." And she goes, "That's really hard." And I said, "Well, how do I put a good spin on this?" And she goes, "Just preach it. Just preach it." She goes, "Because we've all felt it. We've all felt this. Where we cry out and it doesn't sound like there's anyone there, not even your father." So he says to his two faithful friends in Matthew 26, outside the garden, these powerful words, this is what hit me this week. "Sit here while I go." He's at the edge of the garden. They had just had this really nice Seder meal. They're probably three or four drinks in, because that's what you do at a Seder meal, right? And they're feeling the effects of having a nice meal in their belly, and they're sitting, and it's kind of dark outside. And he's like, "Hey, guys, you guys just sit here, like, gladly. We'll totally just hang out here against a tree. This is awesome." And they're just leaning back, hanging out, and he said, "Just sit here while I go." And I thought about that. I thought, this is what Jesus says to me. The sense of peace is this, that in the moment when you know you're about ready to face something that is really dark, something maybe it's a job interview tomorrow that you're not sure you'll get, or maybe it's a conversation you got to have with somebody you haven't had in a long time and you know you need to have. Maybe it's a sense of actually putting a new plan to your finances because you're broke and you got to find a new way to actually fix and repair your past. I don't know what it is, but you're looking at that and you're going, this is daunting. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to face this. And he said, just sit there while I go. You sit here while I go. You sit here while I take care of it. You sit here while I pay for it. You sit here while I bleed for it. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And he bowed his face and he prayed these words, my Father. Why? If you could just let this pass. It's a prayer that you and I have prayed over and over. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed more than probably you would ever pray. And that is, why? Why, God? Why would you have me go through this? I've lived like you've asked. I've served like you've asked me to serve. I've loved the way, the best that I know how. God, I have spent time trying to build my faith, and yet now I'm facing this moment. Now I'm facing this place in life. This just happened to me. I thought you were good to me. He said, let me go. You just wait. You stay here. You take a seat. The question of why. Why did the doctor give me that report? Why am I still feeling the way I'm still feeling? Why did the relationship end? Why did the engagement turn into abandonment? Why did my job turn out this way? Why won't my kids follow? Why? 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 And the best answer is, while you sit, I will go. I'll face it. I'll take it. I'll purchase it. In 2006, actually before that, good news is that Jesus was abandoned so we wouldn't ever be hopeless and feel the sense of abandonment that he felt. 2006, I had just taken a phone call to possibly accept a position as the youth pastor in a brand new church plant of a mega church movement out in Northern California in Sacramento. And I was feeling the tug, big time feeling the tug. But I lived here. This is my home. This is where my family is. This is where everything is that I love. And yet I was feeling this tug, and I couldn't understand the tug. I couldn't understand why God would take me to California when he could just do that same work here. Isn't there plenty of lost people here and plenty of youth group kids here that I could minister to? God, will you just do it here? Just do it here. Don't take me there. Is there another way? And that was the prayer I was praying, is God, why? Why there? Why not here? Why now? Why not later? I like it here. And I'm praying this prayer, and there's this deep, deep call. God, I literally want to do it a different way. And he's like saying, Donnie, I want you to go this way. And I left, and I went to Northern California. And when I was there for just 1 month, 4 weeks. And I went on a spiritual retreat with our staff and our team, and we were up in the hills outside of Sacramento. And if you've ever been out there, it's beautiful. Golden Hills, looks like wine country, like cypress trees growing up everywhere. It is so gorgeous. It was like this amazing garden. And I'm walking. They said, hey, take 30 minutes. Go out and just pray. And I went out 30 minutes to pray. And I'm in this garden, this massive space, and I'm praying. And as I'm walking, I'm just sitting here going, Not feeling it, and it took time. About 15 minutes in, I started to feel it, and I started to pray, and I started to get into this place where I don't think I've ever been very often in my life. And I mean, I was marching around this place, and I'm praying out loud, and I'm shouting at the enemy, and I'm praying for my family, and I'm praying for the church, and I'm on fire, right? And we get done there. We get done with the retreat. We leave that retreat. We're literally a quarter mile from the place that we're at. I just had this amazing spiritual experience. We come to an intersection, and this Ford Excursion that's going about 65 miles an hour T-bones us. And next thing, I find myself in the hospital. the broken hand, wondering if my pastor and the staff that I'm with are okay. And I started asking the question, why? Why? You brought me out here for this? You brought me all the way here for this? And then the ministry seemed to go really well after that. It was really weird. My hand got healed. I had surgery. All kinds of good stuff started to happen. The youth group started to explode. 150, 300 kids inside people's houses. Like, it was just this massive movement. Like, God was doing amazing things. And my wife and the rest of my family, one day they just said, hey, we're going to go down to Southern California to see my parents. You going to be okay here for a week over spring break, just like this last week? And I said, I'll be fine. You guys go have fun. I'm by myself. And I was sick at that time, and I had this chest cold that I couldn't get rid of. I had for like 6 weeks, and I had been to the doctor. And the day they left, I get this phone call from the doctor. The doc says to me, he said, hey, Donnie, this is Dr. So-and-so. I said, yeah. He goes, we got your test results on your lung scan. I said, yeah. He goes, we need you to come in as soon as possible. We need to do a biopsy. I said, what's going on? And he said, we're pretty confident that you probably have lung cancer. There is fluid in your lungs. And there's these lesions on these scans that we have seen. And we're confident that you may have at least stage 3, if not stage 4, lung cancer. My wife left. I'm by myself. I don't even want to call her. I turn the lights down in the house. I go lay in bed. I'm just like depressed. And I get this phone call. And the phone call is this geeky youth pastor kid that comes up here and leads worship right here. His name's Jake. He goes, hey, dude, what's going on? Not much. He's all, guess what? I took a train. I'm here. Huh? I'm in town, man. I'm in town. I just want to, like, come over. Can I come over? I was like, no, dude. No, this isn't a good time, bro. Like, not good. Not now. And he's like, no, come on over. I'll come on. Give me your address. He gives me my address. I gave him my address. He comes over, and I tell him what happens, and he's just flooded with emotion, and he grabs his guitar, and he opens it up. He goes, let's just worship together. I said, I'm not feeling like that right now. Grab your stupid guitar. I grab my guitar. I'm over there going. Jake's over there just going, right? You know? And we're just worshiping. And we worshiped till like 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm no joke. And then we grabbed our sleeping bags and went into my bedroom and put sleeping bags on top of the comforter and slept in the same bed together. Don't think that's weird. That's why we had sleeping bags. Like, I am not crawling under the covers with you, but I literally told him, I said, dude, I don't want to be without you for a moment. Like, I'm scared. I felt abandoned. But yeah, God sent me a Jake. In the moment, he sent me a Jake. He will always send you a Jake. Maybe not that Jake, but he'll always send you somebody like, I don't want Jake to show up in my moment of abandonment. But listen to me, this is why I said for you to hold on to those words. Before the cross, Jesus utters these words, my Father. So I want you, this is my take-home point for you tonight, today, is this. The facts are always going to be the facts. You have to face the facts. That day I had to face the facts that I might have lung cancer. I had to face them. You can't change the facts. Face the facts, but listen, fight the sense of feelings of abandonment that are inside of you with your faith. You have to face the facts, but fight them with your faith. Fight back with worship. Fight back with the scriptures. Fight back with somebody who wants to speak into your life. Because here's what happens. Jesus is in the garden before the cross saying, my Father. And then when he gets on the cross, just one chapter later, he uses these words, my God, my God. It is the only time in recorded history that Jesus actually uses the word, not my Father, but my God. He suddenly moves away from a father relationship with God to a place of religion. He moves to a place where it's like suddenly he is no longer my Father. I'm not even sure who he is. And he's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? The lights went out on his soul. My God, why have you abandoned me? In Hebrews 12:2, it says this, We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy that was awaiting him, he endured. What did he endure? He endured not pain. He endured the shame of being separated from your father. How many of you know that the worst shame you could ever experience is the shame of feeling abandoned by a parent? Or having a mom and dad be angry or upset at you? Having someone look down on you and say, I'm so disappointed in you. Although God was not disappointed with Jesus, he was feeling the shame that at times we feel that God feels for us, that he's disappointed in us. He was feeling that deep sense of abandonment. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, not its pain. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. The greatest shame of the cross was not your shame. The greatest shame of the cross was the abandonment that he felt and the separation from his father. And then after the cross, in John 20, he shows up. Cleo and his bro, they find out it's Jesus. They get back from the table in that moment in their house where Jesus reveals himself to him with his scars in his hands, and they said, let's go back. Let's go. We got to tell people. 2.5-hour journey back, 7 more miles. They get back into town, and they run into the disciples. They find them, and this is what Jesus says to them. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, and listen to what he says. Peace be with you. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He never quits. Abandonment may feel like it has left you alone, but abandonment will always leave you alone with the one who gives you peace. It'll always leave you with the one who can give you peace. Nothing else can give you peace. Stop putting your faith in people that don't hold the keys to your soul. Stop giving people the keys to your contentment. Stop giving people the keys to your hope. Stop expecting somebody else to be your fulfillment. He is the only one that can do it. And he will show up after saying, my Father, my God, he shows up and he says, I'm here. Peace be with you. I've overcome the grave. Amen. Never, ever give up. Peace is here, and hope always arises, even when we feel abandoned. Amen? Let me invite the worship team back up. How'd I do? A little shorter than last week. But I want you to stand with me for a moment. Because one thing you'll never hear me say, you will never hear me say that you won't go through hardship. Like Christianity is not a spiritual umbrella for struggles. It doesn't put you in a place where suddenly you will never, ever experience these things that Jesus experienced. And as we're going through this song, I want you to take these, if you guys want to just pass those out. These are our prayer cards that are going on that piece of artwork that's out in the foyer. Because we want this to be a reminder of what we went through during this journey together. So what's your prayer of abandonment? Where have you felt in your life that you were abandoned and yet God seemed to show up? Or maybe you're abandoned now and you need him to show up and you need to pray that prayer. Whatever it is, write that down. But I want us to reflect on those verses that Lillian kind of read a little bit this morning before we started. And I want us to read these together. Because no matter what happens, because he actually experienced abandonment and suffering and separation from the Father, you don't ever have to give up. You have no reason to give up. You have no reason to ever feel like you will be left alone. When you feel left alone, he is there. That's the whole point of being left alone. That's the whole point of being in a place where you feel like you're suffering, is so that God can actually meet you in your suffering. So he can meet you with the peace of Christ. And he can say, peace is with you. He said, my God, so that you would say, Jesus, Jesus, my peace, your peace is with you. His peace is with you. But take a look at this verse, and I want us to read these together out loud. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last verses. Everybody say, therefore.
Therefore.
Therefore, let's read this together. Since God in his mercy has given us this new way, say it, we never give up. Say it again. We never give up. Say it again. We never give up. Say it again. We never give up. Now look at the next verse. We now, read with me, have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from who? And not from ourselves. Amen. Next one. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We know, everybody say we know. No. Say it again. We know, one more time. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Next one. That is why, say it again, we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Say it again. We never give up. Never give up. You are not abandoned. You are whole in Christ Jesus. Peace be with you, no matter what you're going through. Amen.